here this morning. We are expecting just about a month. So it's not recommended for her to be traveling right now. And so I want to thank you once again. I know you all are in a period of transition right now. If your pastor just retiring and still looking for a pastor. So in those kind of scenarios, it'd be easy to just say, you know, let's just focus on ourselves for a little while. But you all decided to have that focus on the work of missions. And I don't take that for granted, and I appreciate that. And thank you for having us in. I look forward to sharing our work that the Lord has done through us there in Nigeria, as well as sharing the Word of God this morning. But we do have a short video that will give you a brief overview of our ministry there, and then I'll get up afterwards and say a little bit more about our testimony and how the Lord led us to Nigeria. But for now, let's go ahead and put the hand. We'll start that video. Appreciate it.
This is Nigeria. This West African country, often referred to as the Giant of Africa, is the most populated country in Africa and the sixth most populated country in the world, with over 200 million people. There are about 250 unique people groups in Nigeria. Religiously, the country is split into the predominantly Muslim northern states and the mostly Christian southern states. According to most censuses, roughly half of Nigerians claim to be Christians. While this may sound encouraging, most who call themselves Christians are not born again, but are depending on their own works for salvation and not the finished work of Christ. Nigeria is a place where it is easy to find religion, yet very hard to find the truth. Despite this spiritual poverty, there have been only a handful of independent Baptist missionaries serving there across the last few decades. This is Nigeria, a country where their greatest need is the gospel. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few.
We are Caleb and Emily Christensen, missionaries in Nigeria, West Africa. We have been serving in Nigeria since December of 2021, and we have been working with missionary Mark Holmes, who has been serving in Nigeria since 2005. It has been an honor to see how God has used us in our time in Nigeria, as we have worked to spread the gospel, see souls saved, and help start churches all across Nigeria. We've been doing this both through efforts in our local church and in helping other churches across the country. At our local church, we have been active in teaching our Sunday school classes, holding Bible studies, and helping to kickstart our church's discipleship program, among other activities. One of my main responsibilities has been in our Bible college, where I've been helping to train future Nigerian pastors, especially in the areas of preaching and soul winning.
We've been averaging about 40 students, which is nearly double what it was just a couple of years ago. A large part of our ministry has been helping our Bible college graduates to start churches.
In March of 2024, I was able to take a survey trip with one of our graduates and a local pastor in the city of Calabar, where they were hoping to start a church just north of the city where there is no independent Baptist church. In my short trip there, we were able to see about 30 people saved. Shortly after, we were able to find a place for their church to meet, and they just launched in the spring of 2024.
And that was just the beginning. In early 2025, we have been able to help start two more churches, including Harvest Baptist Church, the first independent Baptist church in the whole state of Adamawa.
As we traveled to different cities across the country, Emily especially became burdened for our Nigerian pastors' wives, as she saw their struggle with isolation and lack of Bible training to help their homes and churches. So together with a wonderful team of ladies at our church, we held our first National Ladies Conference in October of 2023. We had 180 ladies attend and 35 national pastors' wives coming.
Since then, we've been able to hold regional ladies conferences for those who can't travel to Abuja. Many more have been helped and encouraged with this unique part of our ministry.
We have also been working to spread the gospel and strengthen churches all across Nigeria. We've been able to travel and help churches to start their own Bible institutes, where they can train their own members for the ministry right in their local church. We've also been able to help start some regional youth conferences called Who Will Go, where we ask young people, who will go into the harvest field and answer the call to ministry, or be willing to yield to whatever God wants for them in their life? And the response from the young people has been incredible. And we have several young people in Bible college right now training for the ministry as a result of these conferences. We could go on about all that God has done in Nigeria. And we believe God has much more that He wants to do. So please pray for us and for the work that God has given us to do in Nigeria, West Africa.
Emily and I, we both had the privilege of growing up in
good, solid Christian homes. I grew up in central Indiana, about an hour north of Indianapolis. My dad was the pastor of the six children, and just a good, solid Christian home. And my wife grew up as a deacon's home in southern Maine. And both of us got saved at an early age. And I was called a preacher as a teenager, and when I graduated from high school, went to Bible college for my training. And honestly, I really wasn't sure exactly what for that was. I was willing to do whatever it was God wanted for me, but I wasn't really sure what that was, whether being a pastor in the U.S., being a missionary, a pastor, whatever. Well, I didn't really know, which really frustrated me, if I'm being honest, because I'm the kind of person where I like to make a plan, stick to the plan, and never deviate from the plan. That's just my personality. And so across my 4 years of Bible college, when I trained there, I got really frustrated. Just I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I just didn't really know what that was, except. And so in 2015, I graduated with my bachelor's degree. And at that point, I decided I was going to be taking a master's degree as an internship with our various ministries at the church there. And I wasn't really sure, but I wasn't really sure what direction I was supposed to go. And this happens about a week or two after I graduated. I was sitting there for lunch. And one of my teachers came and said, "Hey, Caleb, can I come have lunch with you?" And I said, "Sure." So we started eating. And he said, "All right, Caleb, well, what's next for you?" And I just graduated, and so we weren't going to go to school, but I was going to be doing. I told him, "Well, I'm going to take an internship with the church here. But aside from that, I don't really know. Like, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. I just don't know what that is." And he asked me a question that really changed my perspective. And he just said, "Well, Caleb, if God came to you and said, 'You know what? You can do whatever you want to do. And I'll give you okay. You can pick whatever direction you want to go, and I'll sign off on it.' What would you do?" And I thought for like 2 seconds and said, "No, I'd probably be a missionary." And he looked at me and said, "You know, maybe that's good. God put that in your heart. Is that what he wants you to do?" And I had never thought of that before, because we had missionaries in my home all through growing up. I was the pastor's son. So oftentimes when we had missionaries in our church, they would eat in our home, they would stay overnight, that kind of thing. So I knew lots of missionaries, and I love missionaries. But I never really wanted it to be something where I was just choosing my own direction. I wanted it to be something where, if I was going to be a missionary, it was what God would do, not just what I would. And I was in the churches I grew up in. Most of the missionaries that I heard their testimonies, they talk about the moment when they had the call, you know, where there's a lightning strike down from heaven, or they knew in that very moment that they were supposed to go to Togo or Mozambique or whatever the country was. And I just never had that moment for me to survive. And so, but you can ask them that question when we think, "You know what? I see lots of people around me saying I could never be a missionary, and I would love to be a missionary, so maybe that's what God wants me to do." So I started praying about it, and the Lord really started. I had a hard time seeing myself standing here. I couldn't see myself being satisfied doing that. And then shortly after, I went on a 6-month internship in the Philippines, working with my father, who had transitioned to being a pastor in the U.S., being a missionary in the Philippines. And I loved what I found. And in my mind, I'm thinking, "Okay, I've just been praying about being a missionary. I'm spending all this time in the Philippines. You know, this is how God has got me writing this story, right?" And I loved my time in the Philippines. It was incredible. And by the time my 6 months was done in the Philippines, I was 100% positive that the Philippines was not the place for me. Like, I was a child. And the way that worked in my heart is, while I was in the Philippines, I'd seen more of other missionaries in the past in front of me. And honestly, there have been hundreds of Baptist missionaries over the past 50 years or so that have gone to Philippines. And they've started churches and started Bible college. And it was really incredible seeing how the Filipinos have really, really taken the gospel and we're going to different islands, starting churches, starting Bible colleges. And it was incredible seeing the work that was done there. And the Lord really spoke to me that if I was going to be a missionary somewhere, it'd be someplace that, someplace where a lot of people might not be willing to go. And if we didn't go, if I didn't go to preach the gospel, they might not hear about the freedom of Christ. And so after my time in the Philippines, coming back to America, continuing my career, I just really started praying about where do you want to go. And with that in mind, then really believing the Lord would probably have me go to some place where there weren't a lot of missionaries. There wasn't a lot of work that had been done. And the Lord eventually pulled my heart in on Nigeria. And it was really cool with my wife, when I met Emily, because we didn't really know each other when I first asked her out to go on a date with me. And I really, we got to know her, I really liked her. But I knew at that point I was probably going to be going in. And it wasn't, and I know it wasn't every girl that was here to bring you those three other people out to get to America, leave their family, go to all that. And so very early on, I told her, you know, I really like you, I really like where this is going, but I tell you, I believe I want to be a missionary, and probably I'm going to end up a missionary. I believe that's what the Lord is being. And I was expecting her to run away screaming, but instead she said, oh, wow, that's great, I'm always wanting to. And I said, well, all right. I guess the Lord is in this. And then after days, like a year and a half, we got married. And then shortly after that, we went on a mission, survey trip to Nigeria. And then a couple of years later, we were able actually to move there, once again at the end of 2021. And the Lord has really moved in ways that we haven't expected. Because as you saw in the video, Nigeria is a needy place, where religion is everywhere, but the truth is hard to find. And it's, if you're looking for a place that's actually going to give you the clear and simple gospel of Christ paid the price, and we just have to receive that gift, it's not easy to find. You'll find people who say, oh, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But when you ask them, well, what do you mean by that? Oh, it just means I have to go to church. It means I have to get baptized. I have to do all these things so I can go to heaven. And it's you'll find people who speak the right lingo. They know the words to say. They know the phrases that you're supposed to use. But when you get down to it, it's so many people are trusting in themselves, thinking that if I just do enough good things, then maybe God will let them to heaven someday. But going to give them the gospel and giving them the clear gospel, the clear Jesus Christ died for our sins, and all that we have to do is to believe on Him for our salvation. It's such an incredible thing that we get to do. And the Lord has really helped us over the past couple of years to really see some fruit in the area of church planting, where I've been working a lot with training up Nigerian pastors and helping them to start churches. Up to date, we've been able to personally help three pastors to start their churches, where we've been able to help them get materials, help them and some of them get some land to be able to build a church on, because especially in an area like that, it's getting land for a church is huge, because it's easy to set up a little, to rent a place for a year, set up a church, collect as many offerings as you can, and then disappear. And unfortunately, that happens more times than I'd like to admit, with different places. But when you have the land in a place, people are like, oh, these people are going to stick around. These people are going to stay. And oftentimes you can build a church and a parsonage there on the property to give the pastor a place to live. And once again, just really incredible seeing what the Lord has done. We've been able to help start a church in Calabar. I don't know if you all have heard of the missionary Mary Slessor and a Scottish lady in the Kingdom of Calabar. But that's taking place when she was a missionary back in the mid 1800s, and then able to start a church in close to Agoja, Nigeria, and then in the state of Adamawa, which is, as we're trying to push more churches into the north, the more Muslim dominated areas, we're praying that would be a launching ground. And right now we actually have another of our
college graduates working with him, Hussein Ibrahim is the pastor's name there. And have someone, a young man working with him that would reward Willie, he'll go off and start a church from there in a year or two. And I would love it if you would please pray for the work that we believe God wants to continue to there in Nigeria. The Lord has, because that's one thing. One thing that the Lord has really has shown me in the past few years is that God works through the prayers of his people. That so much of what we've seen, so much of the protection that we've seen, I know it's because people are praying for us. We have faced sickness, we have faced problems, we have faced all kinds of things, and we know it's because of people praying for us that the Lord continues to help. And God has brought us through so many scenarios where the only thing we can say is, people are praying. And we can see that. So if you would please pray for the work that's going on there, if you could please pray for us, pray for our health, because there's plenty of tropical diseases there in Nigeria to try to bring you down. And so pray for our health, pray for the work that's going on there at our own church, True Baptist Church, and the work that we're trying to see done across Nigeria with our ladies' conferences, encouraging pastors' wives, with trying to start churches across the country. We believe that there is much more that the Lord wants us to do there. And we pray that the Lord will use us to do it, but so much of it will happen if people are praying for us. That's how God works. That's how God moves. And so we have, on the table in the back there, we have some of our prayer cards. We can take that so we can remember to pray for our family, as well as there's some other things on the table there from our country. And if you have any questions about Nigeria or the ministry there, feel free to ask. I'm always happy to answer questions about our ministry or about Nigeria. And if I don't know the answer, I can at least make up a convincing lie to make it look like I know what I'm talking about. If you have any questions afterwards, I'm happy to answer any questions that you all have. But please do pray for us. That is the number one. And for any missionaries that you support, that is truly the number one thing you can do. Pray for them, and then reach out to them and let them know, hey, I'm praying for you. That is such an encouragement to any missionary that you know, support, and pray for. And with that, let's turn our Bibles now, get into the preaching of the Word of God. We are going to be, starting off in the book of Acts. We're going to go into a few different places, but in the book of Acts here, Acts chapter 27 is where we're going to start. And let's go ahead and pray, ask the Lord's blessing, ask the Lord to speak for our hearts, and then I'll get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for being with us. I thank you for helping us. Thank you for being a God who is not far off, a God who cares about our infirmities and our problems. And Lord, I pray that you please help us this morning. I pray that through your word, we would be challenged. I pray that we would be encouraged and helped. I pray that you would please, that we would all be closer to you because of what happens in church this morning. Thank you for everyone who has come together, has seen the importance of church, and seen the importance of your word. And I pray, Lord, please be with us all. Fill me with your power to preach. Fill us all with your power to listen and to you, Lord. We need you. Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Acts chapter 27. And we're going to be picking up in verse number 14. But before we start reading, I just want to get us caught up to speed about what's going on here. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul, throughout the book of Acts, has been traveling all over the place, starting churches, preaching the word, doing all kinds, seeing the Lord work in amazing ways. Often people call him the greatest missionary ever. But he's been going around, starting churches, preaching the word, and at some point he goes back to Jerusalem and gets arrested. He gets stuck in prison for quite some time, for a couple of years actually. And some people are trying to help him by keeping him in prison. Some people think they're keeping him safe. Some people are trying to get something from him by keeping him in prison. But eventually he gets brought before Festus and King Agrippa, and we have him give his testimony to them. We have that famous verse where he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian And at the end of that whole thing, Paul says, you know, I appeal to Caesar, which Paul was a Roman citizen. And so it was his right to demand that his case gets taken before the emperor himself, which is what he did. And, but you know, the emperor is a busy guy, so it's going to take a while for his case to be brought before Caesar. And so he is in process of being transported from where he was near Jerusalem to being taken to Rome to wait for his case to be brought before the emperor. And in the midst of this, they're traveling. He has some armed guards with him. They're brought on this ship. And in the middle of it, they are caught in this storm. And in fact, earlier on in this chapter, you see Paul telling them, you know, we should probably wait here before we go on. They said, basically said, you know, we're sailors. We know what we're doing. We're going to keep going. And they get caught in this massive storm. And they get caught in some big trouble here, which we'll see once we start reading verse number 14, where the Bible says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, it heard dry. And running into a certain island, which is called Clauda, which made work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest it should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being seemingly tossed with this tempest, the next day, they lightened the ship. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have bargained unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. And so we see here that they're in this storm. There's this wind that's driving them here and there. They're trying to get control, but they just have to let the ship go, let the letter drive, as the Bible says. And they start loosing, they start throwing things overboard. They start throwing off the cargo. They are throwing off the tackling of the ship and just trying to get some control of what's going on here. And eventually, verse number 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, they hadn't seen the sun, the stars, everything was windy, stormy, cloudy. Paul eventually stands up and says, no, sir, basically, I told you so. You should have listened to me, but you didn't. But God told me that I need to get to Rome, I need to get to Caesar, and God said that you're going to get there, you're going to be fine. And I've given you everyone in the ship with you. And so he says, you know, don't worry. And he said, this guy told me all this. And a simple statement, but one that carries a lot of weight, where he says, I believe God, that it shall be even as he told me, even as it was told me. It's a simple statement, but there's a lot of power packed into a statement like that. Because especially right now, back in that day, when they can't see the stars, the sun, the moon, it's hard to know where you are. The Mediterranean Sea is a big body of water. When you get out there, you might as well be on an ocean where you can't see land anymore. When you're just surrounded by water, you can't see as far as myself. And I was just talking with the boss about this before church. I have no sense of direction at all. I have the sense of direction of a rock. I'm the kind of person who spin me around 20 times, put me in direction, whatever direction I'm facing, in my mind, that's north. And I can get lost in the town I grew up in. And it's just how I am. And so I use GPS pretty much everywhere I go. And at this time, the stars and the moon, that's how they navigated. That was their GPS. That's how they knew where they were. And they don't know where they are. They don't know how close land is. They don't know
which direction they're going. They can't see the sun rise. They can't see it go down. They don't know which way is what. And so they have no idea where they are. And what we see that this belief that Paul had was not just something that he said with his mouth. Because as Christians, who, and especially if we've been going to church for a while, if we grew up in church, we kind of know the right language to say sometimes. We know to talk about how we're trusting in God, how we can say the right words, but sometimes there's not a lot of faith backing it up. But we don't see this here with Paul, because if we keep reading, and we're going to skip down here to verse number 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul saw them all to take meat, saying, "This day, the 14th day that we have tarried and continued fasting, I have taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall on the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, and he finished to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he gave it to Jesus. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship, 216 souls. And when you read the story, then the ship does crash, and everyone gets on the story again. And so we see that Paul, he tells them, because we see that it had been 14 days, 2 weeks, that they had to take them, as the Bible holds it, they hadn't taken meat. They hadn't eaten. They'd been fasting. They'd been just getting enough water because they've been so concerned with keeping the ship afloat. They're in this storm for 2 weeks. They don't know where they are. They're thinking they're probably dead. They're thinking they're never getting it. They're thinking they're dead. And the people on this boat are so concerned and so worried that for 2 weeks, they don't even eat from something. They're fasting. They're just working so hard, they don't take time to actually take care of themselves. And yet, it was Paul here who eventually told them, "Hey, you need to eat. You need it. You be of good cheer." Because he's remembering that at this point, 3 days in, about 3 days in, God tells them, you know, "You're going to get to see them. You're going to get to Rome. We're going to be fine." And still, this time, all these days later, it's still Paul, who's in the same boat as they are, literally the same boat with them. He experienced the same storm, the same waves, the same problem that everyone else is facing. And he himself is probably helping, trying to keep this boat afloat, and he's been casting off things and throwing things overboard. And he's the one, though, who tells them, "Be of good cheer. Take some meat." And he tells them, "Hey, you need to do this." And when humanly speaking, it was probably them eating at that moment, and shortly after they had shipwrecked, that gave them strength to be able to swim in the storm to that island that eventually brought them safe. And so Paul's belief here in what God told him did not only give him strength, did not only kind of win when to give him comfort in the midst of the storms and the waves, but it also led him to help those around him. And he was able to help the people that were on this boat with him because of the belief that he had. Now that's a belief that carries weight. That's a belief that is more than just, "Oh, I know this in my head to be true, but in my heart, I'm not true. In my heart, it's still, I say this thing, but you know, on my own, I'm going to go chase this other thing." But it's a belief where he truly believes what God told him. And it affected his actions. It affected what he did. It affected how he interacted with those around him. And as Christians, there's plenty of things that we do. And those things are supposed to be things that affect our life. That not only that we say what we do, but they should affect how we do what we do in our life. And I'm going to be looking at three things this morning. but there's plenty of things we can talk about how we do. But like, for example, the right now this morning, you all are in service. I'm sure there's plenty of other things that have been doing. It would have been, probably for most of you, it would have been easier not to come to church. There's other things you could have done, and to make the effort to come into church. But we believe in the importance of gathering together with believers, of hearing the word of God, of coming to church together. And because of that, that's a belief that, it shows fruit in your life. You are showing what you believe. And there's plenty of things we can talk about. We can talk about how we believe that we should give God's word in our life. We can talk about how we believe the importance of the word of God. We can talk about the importance of all kinds of things. But there's, and we're not going to be here all morning, but there's just three things I want to focus on this morning that I believe will be a challenge and a blessing to us about things that we should believe that should really affect our life. And the first thing I want us to think about this morning is believing in the firmness of our salvation. This foundation of what God has done. The fact that Christ has saved us. It's not a little thing that we've been saved us. We were born the enemies of God. We were born as the bottom of the children of wrath. We were born wanting to do sin. We sin because we're sinners, and we're sinners because we sin. All of us have done wrong before God. And all of us, at some point, we can honestly say, there's been some point in my life where I knew the right thing to do, and I chose not. I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to follow my own plan. And that is sin. And all of us have chosen it. We, by our very natures, are the enemies of God. And that's something that we don't like to think about. And in fact, as we try to go out and beat the gospel in this day and age, that's one of the things that in our country that people fight the most. Because people will say, oh, I'm a good person. I do it. In fact, and just recently I saw it was in the debates about an apologist, someone who his ministry is defending the faith, and he was on a panel with a bunch of people who were skeptics and did not believe the Bible. And one guy just looked in and said, you know, I grew up Catholic, and you know, I really have a hard time with the Bible, you know, but the Bible says, you know, that everyone deserves hell, but I can understand, you know, the guy who grew up committing crime. I can understand the guy who, you know, the first people I meet, the guy who steals and rapes, still, but I can understand that guy. God gave me wrath on that guy, but I don't know that guy. You know, I'm a good person. I do all these things. I don't do what that person does. Why would I get the same punishment as that guy? And the thing we don't like to acknowledge is that we always like to say, oh, I'm not like that guy. I'm not the worst person you can imagine, but all of us, we have sin. There's not that big a difference between me and the worst person. All of us have sin. All of us have done wrong. And all of us before God are sinners. And God knew that before. But God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, here's all these tests that you have to prove for me, then I'll save you. Here's all the hoops you have to jump through, and then maybe I'll save you. No, he said, I know you're a sinner. I know you've done wrong. You have broken my law. You have betrayed me. You have done things against me. And I love you anyway. And I'm going to give my own son to die a death you did not deserve, to pay the price that you could not pay so that you could go to heaven. So that relationship that was broken all the way back in Genesis 3 could be restored again. And what an amazing thing that is. That salvation is not something that it can be just taken away. But the Bible says that we are firmly in his hand, that whosoever believes on the Son hath everlasting life. We have a life that's not going to go away.
No matter what this world throws at us, Christ is still with us. No matter what we do, God has still saved us. God has still redeemed us. And in Nigeria, that's one thing that people struggle with eternal security. And they say, well, you know, if God saved me and if I can't lose my salvation, then what keeps me from, you know, just doing, and as they'll say in Nigerian English, just from living anyhow? That's one of the great things about God. He doesn't make it rely on us. He's the one who's paid the price. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And when we believe in him, when he saved us, we're still going to fail. We're still going to mess up. But he still loved us. He still loves us. He still is working on us. My children are not perfect. They do not always do what I ask them to do. They do not always do things with the attitude that I think they should. But they are my children. And I love them. And nothing is going to change that. And when we are born again into God's family, we are given this incredible gift of eternal life. He has saved us. And no matter what we face this week, we know that can remain. That we know that that remains steadfast. We could lose our house this week, and we still have our salvation. We could lose family members this week, and we still have our salvation. This church really, God forbid, this church really could burn down to the ground. But we still have our salvation. Christ is still in us. We are still secure in him. And that should change how we live our life. Because we have this foundation that's secure. No matter what else happens, the most important thing is secure. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The people will do everything they can to avoid death. That's the greatest thing that no person has ever managed to overcome. In fact, there are even millionaires right now who are spending literally millions of dollars on these new techniques, on these new medical techniques, trying to get a few more years of life. And in the end, death comes for everyone. But for those of us who have believed in Christ, what is that? It's just the next step on towards more life, towards everlasting life. And God has given us that firmness of our salvation. Are we resting in that? Are we believing in that? Are we allowing that to give us security to our life, that trusting other things will give? Are we believing in the firmness of our salvation? Secondly, are we believing in the Great Commission as my mission? Because as we read through the New Testament, when Jesus Christ was crucified, and 3 days later he raises again, and he spends 40 days that earth with his disciples, convincing them, hey, you know, I really did raise from the dead. Because, you know, when you've gone through a bunch of grief, it's kind of easy sometimes when you look back in that time, it's like, what really happened? You know, it was all like a blur. And if Jesus had just like come back for a week and left, it would have been easy for the disciples to say, was I just a dream? Did we all just hallucinate together? What just happened? But he stayed around for 40 days. And before he ascended into heaven. And he gave them this commission, this job, of him essentially saying, I want you to go everywhere and tell everyone about what I've done. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells them to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 1, before he ascends into heaven, he says, you know, you are going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and at the uttermost part of the earth. And then he goes into heaven. And they take this mission. And a couple of weeks later at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down in power and they preach in Jerusalem and God does wonders, God does miracles, and thousands of people get saved. And it's a great time in Jerusalem where the church really kicked off, where it really, you know, thousands of people getting saved and baptized, and it's just changing things. But as Christians, you know, they got really comfortable. Because, you know, it was great being there in Jerusalem with all these new believers, and it was amazing. But God didn't want them just to stay in Jerusalem. And so God sent persecution to get them to go out to give the gospel to other places.
And here's the amazing thing. Especially in Acts chapter 8, if you look there, you'll see that it went when persecution and Saul later got saved and started going by Paul, when he started bringing persecution, and the Bible says people scattered everywhere preaching the word. And the amazing thing is, it was the apostles who stayed behind in Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem while other people were going everywhere. And really, even if you look at history books, you see about this time period that it changed the landscape of the Roman Empire, because Christians were popping up everywhere. And these churches were starting everywhere, and people were converting en masse, and it was changing the landscape of what was going on. It was this new thing, and people didn't know quite how to handle it. And the amazing thing is that kind of revival of things, and revival that we see in the churches that are starting, the people that are getting saved, most of that was not fueled by the apostles going out. The apostles, those 12 disciples who were with Jesus, they spent 3 years on his earthly ministry, traveling with him, you know, hearing him teach, hearing him preach, and he empowered them to do all kinds of incredible things. They stayed in Jerusalem. So who was it that was going everywhere preaching the word? It was what we call the land of the church. It was people who had believed in Jesus Christ, who when by circumstances they could not control, they had to move. And just like many of us, if you were told, hey, tomorrow you have to go to a new place, where would you go? You'd go someplace where you could find work. You'd go someplace where your family was. You'd go to different places. And these Christians who had just come from persecution, they were not saying, oh, you know, well, when we were Christians there, we were facing persecution, so let's just keep quiet about it here. They said, they didn't just keep quiet and say, well, there's no church around here. I guess I'll just wait for someone to come by and start a church. They basically said, because I'm here, I'm going to spread the gospel. Because I'm here, there's going to be a church here. Because I'm here, we are going to tell others about Jesus Christ. They didn't wait for some pastor to come around and say, oh, now that you're here, let's go do it. They just went out everywhere telling others about Jesus Christ. And that is what we are supposed to do. The gospel was not carried across the world by people who were in the Bible colleges, by people who were only given to ministry. It was people who believed in Jesus Christ and said, that thing that Jesus told us about going everywhere preaching the gospel, that applies to me. And true, God had to give them a little kickstart to get going. But when they did, they went out and they preached the word. They told people, saying, Jesus Christ changed my life. And let me tell you about this. This great salvation that we've been given is not just for us to hold on to and say, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad my family's saved. What about others? Are we telling our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, are we telling others about what Christ has done for us in saving us? It's not meant just to be held on to as a great gift for us. It's meant to be shared abroad with everyone. Are we believing in the firmness of our salvation? Are we believing that this great commission that Christ has given us is not just something for other people, it's my mission as well? And thirdly, we'll close with this. Are we believing that God gives us the power to do it? God has given us a great salvation. God has given us a commission. God has given us a task to give it to other people. But he also gives us the power to be able to do it. Turn with me, if you will, to Second Peter. Chapter number 1. Now, I'm going to start reading if you want to catch it as you can. I'm going to start reading verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature,
having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We see here in verse number 3. But we see in the beginning here that this is a book. It's written to Christians. It's written to those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything in this life that we need to live godly, everything in this life that we need to live the life that God wants us to live, God has given us through his Holy Spirit. God has already given us what we need to be able to fulfill this great commission. Because for me, if you asked me as a teenager, you know, would you be a missionary in Nigeria, West Africa? Would you be up preaching? Would you be up, you know, would it be your life if you're out going and giving the gospel to people? I would have said, yeah, no chance. Because I don't like talking to strangers. I'm a homebody. I like being at home. I like being surrounded by my family. I don't like talking to strangers. And that's me. That's my personality. And when the Lord started working into my heart as a young person about, you know, you need to be giving the gospel. You need to be telling others about Jesus. You need to be doing this. But I had so much fear and anxiety about it. It was unreal. I would freeze when talking to anyone about giving the gospel. I would and honestly, it took me years of the Lord starting to convict me about it before I even uttered a word about it. But what I would do is I would just try to do small things to get people the gospel. I would take tracts from our church, and for my family, we went to the library all the time. We had a good library down the road, and that was our outing. That was a big thing. We loved books and reading. And whenever I checked out a book, I was too scared to talk to anybody. So I would stick one of the tracts from our church in the book and return to the library, hoping that someone else would pick it up and read it. Whenever we would go to the gas station and my mom or my dad would be filling up the parking with gas, I would stick a tract in the gas tank, you know, because I was too scared to talk to people. I was terrified of talking to strangers. But those little things that I did, it was small, but it was what the Lord used in me to do more and more. The Holy Spirit, God, He has given us what we need to be able to do it. Because so many times we allow our fears, we allow our fears, we allow the things that we allow hindrances to stop us from needing the gospel. We'll say, oh, that person probably doesn't want to hear. That person, you know, they go to a different church, so they probably don't want to hear about the gospel. That person doesn't go to church at all. But I should not be the person that decides for them that they don't want to receive Christ. Let me be the one who gives them the gospel. Even if it's something as simple, just telling them my testimony. Saying, you know what? I'm not a theologian. I'm not a pastor, but Jesus Christ is changing my life. I just tell you how to get that? Give them the gospel. Even if it's simple as that, see you have a track right through the law. Even if it's simple as staying in track and trying to give it out to one stranger, I think it's me. Or saying, you know, I'm not sure what to be looking for. We can't do this to someone in the church that I hate something to do with them. But God has given us what we need to be able to do this. If we're willing to have the faith, just to step out. Jesus, I believe, was in, John chapter 6, I might be misremembering the passage, but where Jesus is in a crowd of people, and he said to them that, and he tells them miraculously that, you know, those that believe in him, that out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And this, and in the verse just after that, prayer, well, Bible verses, I'm sorry, I can't turn the exact passage, but the verse is just after that. It said, this was speaking of the Holy Spirit and would give to that other. So we know exactly what he's talking. Rivers of living water flowing out of their belly. And here's an interesting fact. I don't know if you've heard about this before, but you know, it would be impossible to die of thirst if you have a river flowing out of your mouth. Like, you could not die from it if you have water flowing from you, right? But that's the thing. The Holy Spirit is like that to us. We can look at the text. We can look at what God wants us to do, whether it's giving the gospel to someone, whether it's volunteering to purpose at the new church, whether it's something that God has been moving our heart to teach in church, to teach children, to have some kind of ministry, whatever that is. We can look at that and say, I'm not sure if I can. I'm not sure if I have what it takes to be able to do that. But the Holy Spirit is moving. Because we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that's going to be able to help do that very thing that you're afraid of. And he's the one that's going to help you to do that. We can't look at ourselves and say, I don't have what it takes, because that might be so. We might not have what it takes. Yes. But it's not about me. Praise God that he's not limited by my past. He's not limited by my beliefs. He's not limited by what I can do. But when we step out of faith, just take one small step, it's amazing to see what God can do. Because sometimes people will come to me and say, oh, I couldn't do what you do. And I look at myself and say, I can barely believe I don't mind. I'm not here as a missionary in Nigeria because I'm some breakthrough, or because I'm some privileged spectacular gifts, or I'm a great orator, or I know the Bible better than any other person. Those things are true. I'm only able to do that too because God is using me just because I'm a little vessel. All I've said is, God, I don't. I'm just willing to do what you want me to do. You lead me, I'll follow. You help me, I'll do it. I'm not some amazing person. I'm not some great person. It's just what the Lord is able to do for some weak, frail person. It's he is a great God. Missionaries are support. We're just people who believe in God enough to do it in a sense. You have only God to do this. Who knows what God can do if a group of people will just say, you know what, I don't know what God wants to do, but I'm willing to do whatever it is. What's the next step of faith that God wants them to do? What's the next thing that God wants them to do? Don't worry about the big things. Don't worry about the what listening to. What's the next thing that God wants me to do? He's going to give you the ability to do it. He's giving you his Holy Spirit. He's giving you his power to be able to do it. And I believe that the world, that so many things are left undone in churches and in the Word of God. If we let our fear outgrow our faith. And we just say, you know, when all the problems go away, when all the fears go away, when all the obstacles are gone, then maybe I'll do something. But God gives us the power. God gives us the help. Was to help. So are we willing to trust in God and say, you helping me, I'm going to do this thing you asked me to do? Are we going to believe that God has given us what we need to do his will? Are we believing the firmness of his salvation? Are we believing that he has given us the commission, the job, the task to go out and tell others about that as well? And are we believing that he has already given us what we need to get the job done? He's already given us his spirit. He's already given us his power to be able to do what he asks us to do. We just have to believe in him. Just have on faith in the next thing that he asks us to do. And are really good believe him. Just see what God will do. We've got small mushrooms here. I've been believing this. Not just saying, I know that's what God will do. But we're willing to believe this. To put our trust in it, to say, God, this is what you want me to do. Even though I'm scared, even though I don't know what's going to happen, I'm going to trust you. And then just see what it might be. That's a great idea. That's coming up.
Lord, I thank you for being a God that's bigger than me. I thank you for being a God that loves us. I thank you for being a God who's greater than all of our problems, all of our fears. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for providing salvation that we could not reach ourselves. And may you be available with the fruits of this, Father. Thank you so much. Father, thank you for trusting us to be your God's love. Thank you for empowering us, Lord. Please help us to believe. Please help us not just to be comfortable where we are. Help us not just to be satisfied with doing what we're doing. Help us to advance the good. Lord, I pray you please be with us this morning. I pray you please open our hearts. I don't know everyone's story here. I don't know everyone's journey they're going through. But Lord, I pray you please go with each every one of us to be able to go out and do what you want us to do. Please give us the faith, trust, and me. Please help us to do as you ask us. Lord, we love you, we need you. May we please help us and we go our separate way. You are such a good God. And I pray that you please help us to walk in, knowing our trust in you and believing in you. Jesus' name, amen.